You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you today. Thank you so much for being here today. If you are a guest with us, let me introduce myself. My name is Raphael Mgandla, and I am privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. What I always say is that what that does is that it just kind of gives me the privilege of sitting on the front row of watching what God gets to do here. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And before we get there, I just want to say thank you so much to all of us as a church. Last week, we were looking, we announced that we were raising some money so that we can actually send to a church in Beirut that is going through a hard time because they were in ruins. And this week, I was watching, kind of keeping up with what was going on, them actually standing in the ruins, worshiping God. And for me, that was so much of a blessing. But at the same time, as a network, we had a goal of what we wanted to raise, and City Church got to be involved in that. I think it was around $200 that we're able to take and actually give towards that. And for me, that makes me really proud of our church, that even here we can be actually, we can be able to refresh other saints that are across the world as well. So we are looking at Psalm 139 verse 1 to 6, chasing this idea that God is omniscient, God knows and sees everything. And the truth of the matter is that this can either be a comforting truth or it can be a scary truth. It can either be a comforting truth or it can be a scary truth. We're going to look at this a little bit. So let's actually read Psalm 139, verse 1 to 6. And it says this: Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know me when I sit down and you know me when I rise up. Right? It says that you understand my thoughts from very far. You observe all my troubles and my rest. It says this, like it says, you are aware of all my ways. Right before a word is on my tongue, right, you know all about it. You know all about it. And listen to this. It says this. It says, you have encircled me, and you have laid your hand on me. It's almost like he has cupped his hand on us, so there's almost like a canopy around us. You have laid your hand on me. And he then goes off on this praise. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach. I'm unable to reach it. It's too high. It's like that cookie jar that's up on top where a child cannot reach out to it because it is too high. It's too lofty. So David looks at God who knows everything and he rejoices. He rejoices. And I pray that this becomes the same for you. And this right here kind of helps us to see that God knows everything. And listen, there is obviously nothing that ever catches him by surprise. And this week, me and my wife and I celebrated 10 years of marriage. 10 years of marriage, and it's only 10 years. But let me tell you this. One of the things that I actually was so aware of this week was it's been 10 years, and there's a couple of times when we're sitting in a room, she's across the room, and I can look at her and say, she knows me so well. Like, it's like we're thinking the same thing, we're connecting, and there's sometimes when she goes to the store, and then she goes and picks up something that I didn't ask her to pick up, but for some reason she knew I wanted, and I'm like, she knows me so well. But there are some times when I look across the room, I'm like, who is this woman? I do not know her at all. So I know her, but I'm still getting to know her. But thank God that God already knows us very well. God already knows us very well. And so this becomes very comforting if we begin to actually understand what David was going through when he wrote this. And so let me kind of give you some of the circumstances around this time when he composed this. This is actually like, it's going to introduce you to a way of praying that maybe is so foreign to us as Christians, but like at the same time, it is actually very biblical. Look at verse 19 to 20. So he's surrounded by the wicked, they're bloodthirsty, and they speak maliciously of him and the Lord. Look at this, it says, God, if only you would kill the wicked. When's the last time you prayed like that? You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me who invoke you, Lord, deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. And he says this, but God, you know me. And I'm glad you intimately know me, even though they claim to invoke you deceitfully. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, Lord, don't I hate those who hate you? And detest those who rebel against you. I hate them with extreme hatred, and I consider them my enemies. So what is going on here? David has been hurt deeply by others, and they're using the name of the Lord to do that. And then they're accusing him of a million other things. And so he feels the wicked and the bloodthirsty and the speakers of this maliciousness, and they're pressing in on him. And in this context of conflict and hostility, this is when he begins to sing with thankfulness that God knows him. That God knows him, knows what's in his heart, and knows him. And then so this is why one church father, St. Athanasius, African church father, says this, when experiencing trials that test you, we've all been there. When experiencing trials that test you, if you want to give thanks after successfully enduring trials, you have Psalm 139. Use it. And so what this psalm that we just read reveals to us, it reveals that God knows all. That God knows all. And this is what in theology we call the omniscience of God. And if we were to define it, one theologian defined it in this way. It's God's ability to know everything, not in a detached, abstract, and speculative way, but rather a knowing that comes from genuine experience wherein one knows intimately and totally in a way that far surpasses human modes of knowledge. This is God. He knows this. And so God's power and God's mind is not a blind mind. It's not a blind power, right? Everything God does has intelligent purpose around it, and it has a definite goal around it. But I want you to notice that this word is not there in the Bible for a reason. It's how we have been able to call the omniscience of God is an attempt to gather all the teaching about the fact that God knows everything. And one theologian puts it very well. Herman Bavinck says this. He says, God knows all things in and of and by himself. For that reason, his knowledge is undivided, simple, unchangeable, eternal. He knows all things instantaneously, simultaneously, from eternity to all things are eternally present to his mind's eye. Right. So that's what brings us to Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 emphasizes this truth that God knows everything and there is to know about each of us. And there is nothing that can happen to us that will catch God off guard, or let alone by surprise. So this can be good, or this can be scary. We're going to look at that, right? So this scripture reveals this one thing. If you can really know one thing, it reveals that God knows us. That he knows us. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have searched me. It's like a scanner, right? You have searched me and you know known me. And that word search, it means you know me intimately, experientially, thoroughly, my character, my being, and also my heart. And it is used in different ways in the Old Testament. It's used of spying out land in Judges 18:2. It's used of investigating a case in Deuteronomy 13:14, where he's asking them to go inquire, investigate, and interrogate. It says that God has done all that, and he knows us deeply like that, right? It's used of digging precious stone in Job chapter 28, where people, even in darkness, probe the deep recesses of the earth to find precious metal. And it says that God knows everything inside within us like that. It's used of God's penetrating eye into our hearts. Let me read you Jeremiah 17:10. It says this: I, the Lord, examine the mind, and I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions observe. And this is actually the same kind of notion that will be captured all over the Psalms. For example, Psalm 7, Psalm 17, and Psalm 26. Psalm 26 is going to say, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. And here David knows that God is able to do that. And here in Psalm 139, David is saying that, God, you know me through and through. You know me through and through. And it uses all these verbs. In fact, it uses all these verbs in there from verse 1 to verse 5. And they're all in perfect tense, meaning that they're expressing a fixed habit. God never changes in his knowledge. He knows. He knows. Right? And then it's expressed better by this theologian. I'm going to read you a couple of theologians. And at this moment, I'm sorry, it's going to be a mind dump, but it's very important for us to actually get to know this. Listen, this is what Arthur W. Pink says. God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, present, and future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven and on earth and in hell. Nothing escapes notice, his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs or never changes and never overlooks anything. You know why I'm reading this? I want you to make you feel small. A.W. Tozer is going to take you and sink you into a bigger hole. This is what he says. God knows instantly. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secrets, all thrones, all dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, in motion and in space, in time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised and never amazed. How do you feel about that? This is who God is. He knows what we think and where we go. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from very far. Meaning that he understands even how our brains are wired. He understands, he observes our travels and you observe my travel and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. And here, David is using what we call a merism. Heaven and earth is what we call a merism. It's a figure of speech that uses two extremes to communicate a totality that God knows everything. Right? And the fact that he discerns thoughts, it's like the word, it's literally reads, he sifts our thoughts, takes them, puts them in different strands, and he sees actually the reason why you think in a certain way that you do. right? And he can sort out the good and the bad and all that. And he knows what we say before a word is on my tongue. You know all about it, Lord. And so he knows what we say. And then so this is by saying you know all about it, it's underscoring that he knows everything that we even, listen, I don't know what I'm going to say in the next 2 minutes sometimes, but he knows what you're going to say. So think of this. Think of all the possible thoughts that pass through our minds, thoughts of jealousy, hatred, anger, cheating, lying, and all those things. Listen, other people can't read your mind, but he surely can before you even utter those words. He knows what we need, and this is what so, and this is what he says, you have encircled me, and you placed your hand on me. And that word speaks of, that phrase speaks of God's leading, that God has laid his hand on us like a parent who doesn't want their child to end up actually going into the road. He encircles us and makes sure that we are protected. He leads us, but that word also has a nuance of shaping us as well. That like, it's almost like his palm is shaping us and fashioning us like a potter. You're going to see it in these coming weeks where he begins to talk about, you formed me in my mother's womb. Right? And it speaks of protecting, speaking of like behind and before me and above me. It's speaking of the fact that it signifies protection and blessing. It is actually this vigorous statement of security. That in God, you have this so much security in him. You are surrounded by him. Right? He knows what you need. And this is now where we land here. And I want us to spend most of our time here. To be known by God is either wonderful or dreadful. It's either wonderful or dreadful. Let's look at the psalmist's response. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. What do you mean by that? Right, I'm unable, it's lofty, I'm unable to reach it. And this word wonderful means it's too extraordinary, it's too marvelous, and it's beyond anything we can think or imagine. And he says the fact that God knows me, this is so wonderful. He knows all about where I am. And for David, if he is hiding in a cave somewhere and there are people accusing him and wanting to kill him, he is surely glad that God knows where to find him and where to come and send rescue and extract him from there. That's why he says, this is wonderful. You know me, right? And we're going to see this in the next coming weeks when he begins to say, you know where I'm at. Like I'm talking about, like, you don't have to find coordinates. You know exactly where I am. Right, but I'm going to start with this dreadful side of things. Not all of us see it in this way. The thought of God knowing me and knowing my thoughts, knowing my struggles, knowing my secrets can become dreadful to some of us. Arthur W. Pink says this, the thought of divine omniscience fills us with uneasiness. Fills us with uneasiness. And there's a couple of reasons why. It is dreadful when we want to hide something. It's dreadful when we want to hide something. I hear it all the time. I'm just a private person. Usually when we want to hide something, and this is actually what we see in our first parents, and listen, after that we're all the same, we're part of the Adams family, we're all weird in our own way, we're all going to hide stuff. In Genesis 3:7 it says, then the eyes of them were opened, both of them were opened after they sinned, and they were naked, and so they tried to hide stuff. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. They tried to cup themselves and surround themselves so that they can hide what they had done. And this is now human nature. This is what we do. But this is actually where a couple of theologians are going to say this, and this is what A.W. Tozer say: in divine omniscience, we see set forth against each other the terror and the fascination of the Godhead. That God knows each person through and through and can be the cause of shaking and fear to the man that has something to hide, some unforsaken sin and some secret crime committed against man or God. We want to hide that. And sometimes one theologian also says this: so long as I am looking to my own self-pleasing and away from God, I shall feel his overwhelming knowledge of me as a threat. As soon as I turn from sin and back to him, it becomes a comfort. It becomes a comfort. It is dreadful when we want to avoid accountability. When we want to avoid accountability, one theologian said this, that David's description here is like some master detective who is snooping around into every detail of his existence and armed with X-ray cameras and laser probes, and he knows everything. And that can be very scary because it sounds pervasive, it sounds intrusive, and it sounds frightening, and there's a good reason for that, because we know not only that he knows everything, but he's also going to judge us for every single thing. And then so, therefore, we begin to tremble. But here, David doesn't do that. He responds in a joyful tone, because for him, God's knowledge is not a threat, but it's actually a refuge. It's actually a refuge of what we're going to see even later in the gospel, the fact that you know me, and that's why when you poured the cup of wrath on Jesus, you were covering even these deep sins that no one has ever been able to uncover. It's dreadful to those who do not know God. And this right here kind of helps me. It helps me so much because even this week, as I was kind of working through this, I found myself, why am I so uneasy about this? Because God, I know you, but I don't know you as much as I should know you. And I don't think I'm ever going to get to know you as much as I should, but I don't know you. And this is what becomes the adventure of a Christian, to discover who God is every single day. But this is the thing, when we do not know him, this knowledge of his knowledge can induce fear if not balanced with other attributes. I want you to think about this. We can't divorce this attribute from all the others. But listen, when I know that he knows everything, I also take it and I put it together with his goodness. The fact that he is good to every deep down intention. And not only that, when I take it and I put it with his holiness, I know that he is pure in every intention, that he is not going to deal with me the same the way humans do when they find out our deep and dark secrets. What God is not going to do, it is dreadful to us when we think of God as a human. And right, this is what we see. Listen, political season, I want you to indulge me. Go and look every commercial promoting this candidate or that candidate. They go and listen, we rejoice. We are dirt experts. We like to dig up everybody's junk and take it and use it against them. Use it against them, and not only that, and we believe that we sometimes see, when we think of God knowing us, we think God is going to weaponize our weaknesses against us, and he's going to take it. And not only that, we assume that God is like a man, like man, that yes, we can accept his forgiveness, but we are fearing that he's going to bring it up again. One of these days, he's going to take all my junk and put it on the front page, and I don't know what hole I'm going to crawl into. And this is actually one of the fears that we have. God, you know me, but man, that is dangerous. But he's holy. He's good. He's righteous. He's just.
He's merciful. He's gracious. He is glorious. This is what is it. Take it all and put it all together, and you're going to see this is why it's wonderful for the psalmist. That this is not some tool that he's waiting and he's going to bring in the closer. Want to finish him with this one. No. God's not going to do that. So why is it wonderful? In order for us to see how glorious it is, we need to take it and let's look at it through the lens of Christ. Jesus, when he was on earth, we see omniscience at play in Jesus. For example, first of all, we look at him with Nathanael, where he knows Nathanael. When he sees him, he knows his heritage. In chapter 1 of John, he knows his heritage and he knows where he was sitting even before he gets there. And after that, Nathanael's like, man, he knows me. And then his response is like, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus knows the inner workings of people. For example, in John 2, I was marveling at this. When they see him doing all his miracles and all that stuff, all of a sudden people begin to believe in him. And Jesus is like, and the Bible says in John 2, verse 23 to 25, it says, he knew what was in man. He didn't entrust himself to them because he knew they were only believing him because of what he could do, not because of who he was. He knows when we believe him because we think he is in England, in English, in British English, because we think he is Father Christmas. He's going to bring us the good gift, Santa, right? If we behave well or whatever it is. But he knows future events. He's going to predict his own death. He's going to predict when Jerusalem is going to fall. 70 years after his death, he's going to predict when Peter is going to betray him. He says, Peter, you're going to betray me 3 times. Right? But I want us to kind of settle on this one little case study here. This case study, and then we're going to take that to see how wonderful Jesus, God who knows all, God incarnate, Jesus, God become flesh, comes and begins to deal with us in a way to show us that he's never going to use what he knows about us as a weapon, but he is going to come and free us from the deep secret. So he knows hidden facts about people. This is one case. In John 4, Jesus meets a woman who's been ostracized by the whole community. She is at the well and getting water. She gets it in the afternoon, not like other women, because they know all her secrets and they know what she has done. She's a terrible human being according to her society. But Jesus meets her there, recognizes she's coming to get water, but she's thirsty for more than just water. And Jesus meets her and they begin to talk theology. When they talk theology, they begin to talk about who's better than who, and then all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, Jesus drops the bomb and begins to ask a question, where's your husband? In John 4:17, she says this, I don't have a husband, she answered. And Jesus says, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband, and what you have said is true. Her jaw drops because Jesus all of a sudden has given her personal history lesson. And at that moment she realizes that this is somebody who knows her dark, her deep, her dirty deeds, but yet refuses to damn her and offers her living water. And I want you to see the beautiful part about that. He knows everything about her. And then at that moment, she drinks deep from the well of grace and mercy of God, the mercy of God. And she's healed instantly from every stigma she's ever had. And she can't help it but go and tell everybody about it. That's what happens when Jesus touches our lives, when he restores us, when he heals us, when he restores our broken lives. We can't help it but share that goodness. She runs back to the village and she goes. And listen, she didn't have to say much. Do you know what she had to say? Look at verse 29 in John 4. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And they're like, really? He told you everything? Well, we want to see that guy because we've been trying to tell you. And then she says this, could this be the Messiah? God become flesh. God's King has finally come. And he demonstrates, like, how do we know that? By seeing that he knows everything.
Right. And so this is who, this is God. The all-knowing God has come in Christ and shows us that he can still engage us entirely, even knowing our own filth. This is what Hebrews 4:13 is going to say. No creature, talking about Jesus, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to his eyes and to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Scary? But this is the comforting. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, he became a sacrifice for us, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to this. Let us hold fast to our confession. What is that confession? That with him we have everything that we need. That he is the Son of God. He knows everything about us, but he has not weaponized, he has not killed us for that. He has not stoned us. He has not poured his wrath on us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. So this is our sympathetic Savior who comes in, and he must not only hear our prayers, but he knows our weaknesses, our temptations, and our desires to their entirety. What a perfect Savior Jesus is. He knows everything about us, and he's able to sympathize. He not only sympathizes with us because he of his divine nature, but also because he has become man. He's worn skin and bones, and he knows every struggle you have. What a Savior. So Tim Keller is going to say this. When someone we know is absolutely committed to us, points out our flaws, though it is hard, we can listen. The upholding love enables us to accept this unpleasant truth, then the prospects for growth become unlimited. So it is with God. When he points out stuff about us, all of a sudden, we rejoice. And because we know that he knows everything, he's convicting us of this, but there's also a gracious God behind it. There's a righteous God. There's all this other goodness about God that comes with that. He is committed. He is a loyal God. He's never going to leave us because we have blown it. He's not going to cancel us, especially in the midst of a cancel culture. Yes? Isn't that good news? And so it's wonderful because it leads us to a holy life. It's wonderful because it leads us to a holy life. J.I. Packer says this, I can hide my heart and my past and my future plans from those around me, but I cannot hide anything from God. And not only that, I can talk in a way that deceives my fellow creatures as to what I really am, but nothing I say or do can deceive God. He sees through all my reserve and all my pretense. He knows me as I really am, and better indeed than I know myself. And so now, this is now the beautiful part, is the fact that when he knows me as deep and he knows me like that, but yet, listen to this, according to Philippians 3:9, he says that now a believer does not have a righteousness of his own. He is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then so what does that mean? We in Christ, God looks at us and knows all our junk, but he clothes us, he covers us. That now that hemming us in and covering us is no longer a threat because he is covering us even of our nakedness and our shame. And what does he use?
the righteousness of Christ. And so that now he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we may become what? The righteousness of God. Thank God that when he looks at me, he writes all over all my mishaps, my thoughts, past, present, and future, all my deep recesses and all that. He writes with his blood, it is finished. Isn't that good? That is wonderful. Right? And then all of a sudden, repentance becomes easy. It becomes easy. And not only that, it becomes proactive. We don't have to wait for God to chase us down to the ends of the earth so that we can finally come back and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. We turn right there and there, even a minute after we have done the unthinkable, we turn, we bow our knees, and we begin to ask him for forgiveness. And then so for David, it is wonderful news. That's why he says this, search me, O God, in verse 23, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. This right here is one of the most avoided scriptures because we don't want what we're going to find there. Scuba dive into my life, God. Go down deep and find out, man, you go and find some of the worst junk. I don't want to know about it. Let's just keep it in secret. But here he's saying, if I know God to be the good God he is, I can now say, search me. And see if there's anything offensive in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That's beautiful. And so it is wonderful because it leads us to a healthy Christian life where we have a healthy fear of God. We know who he is. We know what he knows. But then at the same time, we can now begin to acknowledge him in all our plans. We can acknowledge him. The Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He already knows them, but now it's now you. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He knows everything. Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't try to hide them. He's going to say this in Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who go to great lengths. Listen to this. And this is, if this is you, listen to this and listen to the counsel. Woe to those, doomed are those that who goes to great lengths to hide their plans from the Lord. Because God is like, it's like playing hide and go seek with my kids. Sometimes they go and they hide behind and they say, Daddy, you can't find me. And God, I'm like, you're right there. Right? Woe to those who grow to great lengths to hide their plans. They do their works in the dark and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? But God says, I do. Right? But where's the comfort in this? We can bring our plans to him. And when we bring our plans to him, and all of a sudden he covers us. And then he covers us, including even future events of our lives. I'm so glad I'm in good hands in him, better than I am in Allstate, right? Like, I'm so glad I've got a good neighbor, a better neighbor in him than better than a State Farm, right? Like, this is it right here. My future is in his hands. Now I can rest because my future, I can trust him with my tomorrow. Right, Isaiah 44:7 says, who like me can announce the future? Listen to this. Let him say so and make a case before me. Since I have established an ancient people, let these gods declare the coming things and what is to take place. But I'm here to say that he can declare what is to come. I talk to, maybe you are scared about the future. It's this COVID thing has threatened all our security. But you could put your trust in God and know your retirement is okay. And know your future, your college future, your everything is okay. Your salary, your sustenance, your everything is okay. Just trust God in the midst of that. It is wonderful because it leads us to this humble life. And what is this humble life? that, listen, we can admit that we can have adequate knowledge on many subjects, but we do not have anything like we don't have comprehensive knowledge that God does. And sometimes we can entertain lofty ideas about ourselves as if we know it all. And you know how we do it sometimes? We do it especially towards people. We do it towards people. We are so quick to label, to class, to sort people into little boxes, and to blame, to condemn. And but yet actually realize, sometimes, haven't you ever gotten there when somebody says something about you that is so shocking, and then somebody else says, Ralph, they just don't know you. Yeah, that's true. Could you actually approach everybody in that way? Just like, man, I know our psychoanalysis, our assessments and our tests and all our things that we've taken, we try to sort out humanity and all that. But at some point, we need to actually acknowledge we don't know people as much as we do. We need to be able to say, we need to be humble and actually go before God and say, God, this is what I can deduct from this situation, but you know it all. And so therefore, God, I put them in your hands. I put them in your hands. I believe that is what is behind God, Jesus' warning in John chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, when he's saying, judge not. Because you don't know, you know partially. And he says half the times you're not even aware at the log in your own eye. Listen, you want to know how you don't know it all? Just like, try to kind of just like look at yourself, like record yourself for once. Like, I always laugh, and I think God thinks I'm an idiot, because half the times, almost like, listen, I have lived almost 38 years in this life, and then I'm going to tell you 38 years of those, I forget something that's in my pocket. I forget something that's in my pocket. I look for my keys. Half the times I'm looking for my phone when I'm talking on my phone. That's just like how do you, and then yet I claim to know it all sometimes. We need to humble ourselves on that. Amen? And then the last thing here I'm going to cover is that it is wonderful because it leads to a happy life. I hate using that word happy, but that word happy doesn't mean the absence of trials and chaos and all that. It's actually like it means it leads to a life where you have this joy that is not affected by things around you. Because in him you can dwell securely. This is what the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. He watches over me. Before and after and over me, I have everything I need. And just to know that you've got this closet, this pantry, that is everything that you need. God knew you needed forgiveness, sent Jesus. You have everything that you need. Jesus said, don't worry about what to eat or drink in Matthew chapter 6. It says that you have a Father in heaven. You have everything you need in him. This is what your preoccupation needs to be. Just seek to know him. Get to know him. Our anxiety usually is because we do not know who's on our side. He says, just get to know him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just seek to know him. So I can trust him now. Like I can trust, I can dwell secure. There is nothing that can happen to me that catches him off guard. Listen, he is never caught by surprise by the things that catch us by surprise. Corona, right? He knew we were going to make it through this. He knew we were going to dwell. We just need to be securely dwelling in him and not listening to every single thing that says panic. Right? And I can turn to him in crisis. You know what I've heard a lot? Our tendency is when we hit crisis mode, we withdraw and we go into our closets. When we're mourning, when we have been betrayed, when we have been hurt deeply, we withdraw and we say, no one understands me. But yet we can know that he understands us. A lot of times when I usually say, yes, you're right, no one understands you, But yes, you are wrong. Somebody understands you. Yes, you're right. I can't get into your shoes. I can bear your bed. I can listen very well. I can hear. But there is one who knows, who sits on the throne, and there is one who knows, who has actually gone through grief upon grief. That is Jesus. So run to him. And this is now the other side. I'm tempted to dive deep into this. But listen, in God, you and I are known intimately. Intimately. He knows my hurts. Psalm 56 says he keeps track of our tears. He knows the fine details of my life. He doesn't have to do much of a job in knowing the number of my hairs, but he knows some of us in here, he knows that all the numbers of your hairs, according to Matthew 10. And then listen to a church father, St. Augustine. He says, let me know thee, O Lord, who knowest me. And let me know thee as I am known. You know what that means? I'm going to say this. Seeking to know intimately the one who knows you intimately leads to knowing yourself intimately. He knows how you tick. He knows why you do the things you do. I was standing with somebody who said, listen, I don't understand why I do these things. And I say, he knows why you do. Just seek him and get to know him. He knows how you tick socially. He knows how you tick sexually. He knows how you tick psychologically and all those things. And then now, that's why now, listen, I now take great comfort in his promptings, in his convictions, in his warning me through the power of the Spirit and leading me and in his direction, because he knows. And when he's warning me, he knows very well I'm about to make a mess out of my own life. So therefore, I trust him and I get out of there. Right? In some of these things, I run and he drives me towards glory. And so he knows me. And so we usually listen to the culture a lot about the Bible's so antiquated and all that. But listen, for me, the knowing God is for my good. It is for my good. So I say this with the psalmist, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me up in glory. He knows me very well. And this is what Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He knows me very well. And when I trust him with every single part of my life, people around me get to know him very well. Amen. As we end, in case we forget that, we usually end with communion. And this is what I want us to remember today, that in God, we have a God who knows all, and that his knowledge of us shouldn't be scary. It should be actually of great comfort to us. You know why? Because then he's able now to cover us fully with no deductible. He's able to cover us fully. And so Paul says this in communion, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you need to remember today? That he knows. He knows your hurts, your aches, and your pains. And not only that, on top of that, he has already paid for all of them, so that you could actually today get access. What do you need? Restoration, healing, whatever it is that you need. Don't take the lie that he doesn't, that no one knows. He knows. He says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took up the cup, and after bread, after supper, and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Listen, you have this new covenant where you can walk up to, no matter whatever junk you, listen, sometimes the more we've become Christians, the harder it is for us to repent, because we think we should be better. But this is what, there's a new covenant that says, listen, I don't care what you've done. Walk into his presence. Even there is a new covenant that was cut by blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's a covenant that guarantees your forgiveness and a new start. Right? For as often as you drink and you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that he is not only a God who knows you, but he's a God who's merciful, gracious, good, and holy over you until he comes, and he's going to come and prove it even more. So then, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sins against the body and the blood of the Lord. If you keep on just hiding all the things in your heart, and you just say, but no, he's not ready to deal with this, I'm not ready to confess this to my brothers, then it says you're drinking it in an unworthy way. Let each person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Search yourself. Ask God to search you. And then all will be well after that. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you, God, and we thank you. We thank you that you know us. And that, Lord, you know us. And that, Lord, that is wonderful news for us. Because now, Lord, we don't have to pretend. We can be free before you. And we can find everything we need in you. And Lord, unlike the doctors that have to do CAT scans and x-rays and all that, God, you know everything that is wrong with us. And Lord, you can fix it instantly. You not only just know, but you can fix it instantly through your grace. And so God, could you help us to trust? Could you grant us the repentance to turn away from our sins? And could you grant us the power, Lord, to come and trust you fully, God? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.